Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A marvelous Monday to you. Welcome to another week on the show. I can't wait to spend it with you. And you can call this number right now to talk to me for free. It's our toll-free line at the Cale Clark Show, 1-888-914-9149. Once again, those digits are 1-888-914-9149. And of course, you can always find me on Twitter too, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, and the show account at Cale Clark Show. The email address remains unchanged, kale@relevantradio.com. Got some really fun stuff coming up for you later today. You've obviously heard of the Pirates of the Caribbean, a ubiquitous film franchise with, of course, Johnny Depp playing Captain Jack Sparrow. And he's probably more well-known now for his trial with Amber Heard. I think that might have been even more popular than the movies. But although you might have heard of the Pirates of the Caribbean, have you heard of the Pirates of the Canary Islands? This is an incredible story involving Catholic martyrs and a wild memorial to them on the floor of the Atlantic Ocean, underwater. This is just unbelievable stuff. I'll share that with you later. Plus, I'm going to tell you why it's so important for you to lock down your phone. It's summertime now. Maybe you're on a break. Maybe you're not working as much as usual. You're on vacation. It's a good time to do some, not spring cleaning, but summer cleaning of your phone. And you need to do this because if you don't, people might be spying on you. Remember how President Trump was really concerned about TikTok and he wanted to get rid of it. He wanted to ban it. And that kind of went away after he left office. But he was saying that stuff for good reason, as I'll explain later on. But we're going to start off this week by looking at last week, what you may have missed. Well, we've got you covered. It's the week that was on the Cale Clark Show. Here it is. A lot of you guys are having summer barbecues, backyard parties, that sort of thing. You might have 60 people, friends, family, neighbors, in your backyard at any given time. Now, if all those people live to be 100, string their lives together, that'll get you back to the beginning of recorded history. Wow, that doesn't seem like that so long ago now, does it? I'm not saying that's how old the universe is or anything like that. But think about this. The life of Jesus, that's only 20 lifetimes ago. Wow. Wow. Thinking about it that way just blew my mind. Let's hear directly from God's word, the Bible verses to read when you're facing loneliness. Number one, this is a very famous verse from the book of Joshua. So here's what Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 in the Old Testament says. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So you're sensing a pattern here. You're never alone. Like the old song says, you'll never walk alone. Our Lady said, sacrifice yourselves for sinners. And say often to Jesus, especially when you make a sacrifice, when you're, you know, doing a mortification for someone else, O Jesus, it is for love of thee, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Let's go to the phones right now. Martin, you're on the air. Welcome to the show.
Hi, thanks. I was a raised Catholic. I left the church in 1978. I'm 62. Came across Relevant Radio 4 years ago, and a huge fan. So listen all day. Basically, love your show. So the question is, we'd kind of like a clarification of, according to the Catholic Church, you know, who is going to hell? Who's in, who's out?
Well, Martin, I'll tell you this. So first of all, thank you for your kind words. Really appreciate the listen, and you're being such a great fan of Relevant Radio. I hope you call back again soon. I will say this. The Church has never said who is in hell. The church is not really interested in who's in hell. We want to talk about getting to heaven. Truth is present in everybody's life, even if they don't explicitly acknowledge that. Even if they don't explicitly acknowledge God or truth. They live by it every day. When they try to convince you of something, they think it's true. So that's the challenge for us, to try to get past that surface, to understand that all truth is in God. As Paul wrote to the Romans, people try to suppress the truth through their sinful ways and the way that they reject created order, the way they reject God. Read Romans chapter 1. It's pretty powerful. And we need to pray, of course, that the Holy Spirit will change their hearts, because really it's only the Spirit that can open people's minds sometimes to this truth. And we try to explain it, but we also need God's grace to draw people in. We're talking about the Kalam cosmological argument about the origins of the universe. I find it fascinating. Today's Saint Bonaventure, he was big into this. Aquinas was like, I don't like it, but Bonaventure loved it. Father Georges Lemaître created the Big Bang Theory. He was the first proponent of it. And science has looked into it. And this is really what the Webb Telescope was trying to find for us on the fringes of the universe and get out there, the farthest flung particles and stars and everything from the Big Bang, emanating from the Big Bang. It's got a couple things going for it here, because both the Big Bang theory and the Kalam cosmological argument about where the universe came from, both arguments say that the universe has, in fact, a beginning. So that's just a short little rundown about Saint Bonaventure, one of his favorite theological arguments, the Kalam cosmological argument about the universe and the fact that it has a creator. And that was the week that was last week on the K.L. Clark Show. My thanks to producer Jim Shaper for pulling that together. That's what you missed. And if you want to check out any of those episodes are, of course, available on the app. So I guess you could call them episodes. I was about to say that. And you can check them out on the Relevant Radio app or on the website. You can go to the show page and download them, share them with friends. Spread it. Spread the good word about the program. And producer Jim, was that the voice of Elvis I heard there? Were you playing the song?
None other than the king himself.
Yeah, I still got to see the Elvis movie, by the way. I still haven't seen that. But
I've heard it's good.
I'm looking forward to it. Not that, I mean, Elvis is the king, right? I mean, I wasn't deep into Elvis, but I did do a little bit of Elvis karaokeing way back, and I don't know. Anyways, I'll check it out. He was also a person of faith, and I want to hear if the movie, figure out if the movie kind of touches on that at all. But at any rate, I don't know if I mentioned this, but I did finally see The Batman a couple days ago. I'll have some thoughts on that later too, but got to cover that. That's really important. It's really crucial. But there's some other stuff that I want to talk about, and we'll get to the whole, not the Pirates of the Caribbean, but the Pirates of the Canary Islands. You're going to love this story. I'll tell you that in just a moment. But first, I want to get some reactions from you guys, because I'll tell you about something that happened a couple days ago. My family and I went out for a walk. We were walking our dog, and you run into people. You run into other dog owners in the neighborhood, and sometimes you get conversations going. We ran into this family that was walking their dog, and it was a mom and her two teenage kids. And they kind of stopped. We were kind of chatting for a little bit about our dogs. And I was thinking to myself, these people are really, really nice people. They're super nice. They're super friendly. And the kids were just really very well-adjusted kids. They weren't socially awkward at all. I think they were both high school students, and they were just really outgoing, really friendly. And so we were chatting with this family for a little bit. And before you know it, they said, hey, you guys should come to this big extravaganza that's happening at our church. We go to this church called the Elevation Church. The Elevation Church. And right away, I realized that this is probably an independent evangelical church, you know, somewhere in the city. And I recognize this because I spent 10 years outside of the Catholic Church in the evangelical world. A lot of that time was spent in pastoral ministry. And I could see that, by the way, it wasn't just, you know, trying to, I guess, get notches on your evangelistic belt kind of thing, and let's get some converts here. This is like a real sincerity. Like, we love our church. They could not stop talking about how they love their church. The kids were going on and on about their youth group and that sort of thing. And we told them what parish we go to, and kind of in the process revealed that we were Catholic. And they didn't really press the issue or anything like that. They just kind of laid it out there. Hey, if you guys want to come to this thing, it's great family activities. There's going to be a bouncy castle. There's going to be pony rides, you know. And I've seen this sort of thing happen before. It's a community outreach, which is fine. And obviously a sidebar, or maybe the main event is to share the gospel with people that they think need to hear it. And you got to appreciate that. You got to appreciate that evangelical spirit. And here's what I wanted to say about this. I would never shy away, and I hope we run into these folks again. The opportunity didn't really come up in the conversation to share more about the Catholic faith. I was kind of going to. I was going to say, well, you know, I actually used to be an evangelical pastor, and then I came back into the Catholic Church. I was kind of going to try to shoehorn that in, but then my wife sort of changed the topic. They were talking about something else, and I just felt it would be too much of a stretch to try to do it. But, you know, well, I'm sure we'll run into them again walking in the neighborhood. And I was thinking about this, and here was my thought. I would never shy away from telling these folks about the Catholic Church, that the Catholic Church is the church founded by Jesus Christ. It's his will that every Christian be a part of it. There are gifts that he wants to give every single Christian that can only be found in the Catholic Church, namely the Eucharist. That's pretty crucial. Now, you could say, well, the Eucharist is in the Orthodox churches as well. I know that. But the church that Christ established is the Catholic Church, and all its features are still there. The papacy, sacred tradition, there's so many more things that we have that they need, that God provided for them. But I had to admit to myself, if I invited this family to my local parish, now, I would never shy away from doing so, but if they were to come, they would sort of suffer in certain ways. And here's what I mean by that. They wouldn't have the community that they have now. There wouldn't be that sort of joyful worship that I think they were a part of. Not that there can't be joyful worship in the Catholic Church. It's just a bit of a different ballgame, right? And it's not about entertainment. It's not about the worship that we like, that we get something out of. It's worshiping God's way, and God's way is the Mass. That's the way he set it up. But I just thought to myself, these people really had a joy, and you could tell they had peace in Christ. They were real believers. They were solid believers in Jesus, and yet missing out on all these elements of the church that God wants for them. But I think in some ways, just experientially, they would find it a bit of a letdown if they went to one of the local parishes in our area. And again, your mileage may vary, as they say, YMMV. Maybe your parish isn't like that. And I've been to plenty of Catholic parishes that have been really, really outgoing and evangelistic, but they're hard to come by. They're hard to come by. That joy and that zeal of sharing the faith, it's often hard to come by, but it shouldn't be that way. I mean, these guys are super excited about sharing what they had, but at the end of the day, they don't really have much to go on. They have Christ, which is a lot, obviously, God incarnate, and they have the scriptures, but they don't have the rest of the package. But they're doing a lot with what they have, and sometimes we're not doing enough with what we do have. And I don't know, it just made me think about that. I hope we run into these guys again. I don't know if that's been your experience at all, but maybe trying to witness to evangelicals, maybe running into people like that. 888-914-9149. I don't know. Anyways, get a dog. It can help you to do evangelism, do apostolate, and meet some of these people. So just some stray thoughts on that, stray dogs as well. But anyways, I'd love to hear your thoughts on that, 888-914-9149. But when we come back, going to take a quick break right now. When we come back, I'll share with you the swashbuckling tale of the pirates of the Canary Islands. You won't want to miss this. It's the Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. Be right back. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. They're a pro-life phone company, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to Relevant Radio or another pro-life charity of your choice. For a limited time, new customers who mention offer code Relevant Radio get a free phone with free activation and free shipping. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. The Catholic Order of Foresters, the sponsor of our studio's line, is hiring today. Several positions are available throughout the United States. Visit relevantradio.com/forester to learn more about how you can find your vocation with Catholic Order of Foresters, an Illinois Life Insurance Society, not licensed in all states. We'll be right back. welcome back to the Cale Clark Show on this Monday. And yep, that's the theme music from the Pirates of the Caribbean. So inspiring. Yes, we'll tell you the swashbuckling tale of the Pirates of the Canary Islands and how they martyred many Catholics. This is a tragic story, but it's one that a lot of Catholics aren't even aware of, including myself, until I found out about this. I'm going to be sharing that with you in just a few moments. But we're going to go to the phones right now. I talked earlier about meeting this evangelical family out dog walking and how excited and enthusiastic they were about their local church. And of course, I use the term church loosely because technically speaking, it's not a church unless there are all seven sacraments. That's why we call the Orthodox churches of the East churches, even though they're not Catholic. They're not united with the Bishop of Rome. So really what they are is they're Christian communities, essentially. And if you are baptized with water, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are a Christian, but you're in a Christian community. It's not a church unless you have all seven sacraments. And of course, the church that Jesus founded was the Catholic Church, but we need to tell people about this, and I think we need to be a little bit more excited about this. Let's go to the phones. Rosemary is calling from North Aurora, Illinois. Hi, Rosemary.
Hi. I wanted to say I agree to everything that you said, and I've experienced the same thing at my church and every other Catholic church I've gone to. We're so excited about sacraments and the fact that this is Christ's original church that I think we forget that when people walk into the Mass, they might be lonely. They might be just looking for a smile. And I wish we could spend a little more time in a ministry, literally just staying at the back, staying at the door, greeting people when they come in. You see a mom with her kid. Let's make sure that, you know, maybe there's no seat inside of the church. Make her comfortable in the back. I just feel like we could all do a little bit better in welcoming people who are coming in.
Yeah, I think you're right, Rosemary. I mean, as I said off the top, but by the way, I like what you said earlier when you said, I agree with everything you said. We need more callers like this. No, I'm only kidding. You're free to disagree with me. Many people do. But I do agree with you, Rosemary, that we could be doing better in that area in general. Of course, some parishes do a much better job than others of just being sensitive to spiritual seekers, newcomers that are coming in. And this is where really we can take a page from our evangelical friends and figure out how they do it. For example, there is one famous church out in California that was quite large that they would, all the members and all the staff, they would park like at the back of the parking lot on Sundays because they would leave all the best spots for new people and their guests, as they would call them, who would come in. And that's just one thing. And I think also, though, just by nature, I think a lot of Catholics are, I think we're just kind of shy in certain ways. And we're sort of reserved in a way that I think we're very respectful of other people's space when they come into a church. Maybe I could be wrong about this, but I think one of the things is that because our worship space, because Christ is actually there, his real presence in the Eucharist, I think there tends to be, just naturally speaking, a little bit more reverence when you come into the building anyways. Whereas a lot of evangelical congregations, if you've ever been in one of these buildings, they very often resemble almost like a community center in certain ways. Not all of them, but some places it's not super obvious that it doesn't look that churchy, if you will. There aren't stained glass windows. There isn't a certain architecture that you might expect. And so it's much more given to those conversations or to banter or to that sort of thing. Whereas there's always sort of a sense of, there usually is a sense of reverence and quiet when you go into a Catholic church. And so that's one thing. It's not necessarily easy to start those conversations in the church. Maybe in the hallway, as you suggested, sort of in the foyer, in the vestibule as people are on their way in and out, that sort of thing. Yeah, maybe it's more possible there. And also I just think, a lot of people are just there to pray before Mass and stuff like that. So you don't necessarily want to approach them. And I don't know, we're just kind of maybe just not used to doing things that way. I don't know, but good suggestions, Rosemary. And thanks so much for calling in. There's Rosemary in Illinois. We're going to go now to Dave in Albuquerque. Hi, Dave.
Oh, hey, nice talking to you guys.
Hey, great to have you, Dave. What's on your mind?
So I'm a Christian who's not a Catholic. I've got a lot of Catholic friends. They're very polite, decent people. By the way, I love your show. I love Relevant Radio. I've been listening to it for a couple of years. So here's my question. Maybe you can tell me what my Catholic friends won't tell me. What's the relationship between, you know, non-Catholic Christian believers and the Catholic believers, particularly the church? What do they think of us?
What do Catholics think of non-Catholic Christians?
Yeah. You know, I sometimes get there's a loyalty, a solidarity. We're all in this mm-hmm. together. Mm-hmm. Other times I get the impression like you guys are missing the boat and we don't trust you.
It's funny because I think that can kind of cut both ways too, right? I think there has been traditionally a lot of misunderstandings from non-Catholic Christians about the Catholic faith, about our beliefs. You know, the old line from Archbishop Fulton Sheen when he said there aren't more than 100 people in America who actually don't like the Catholic Church, but there are millions of people who actively dislike what they think is the Catholic Church because they just maybe aren't clear on some of the stuff that we believe. Like, we don't worship Mary. That's a common trope that you might hear. But I do think that you're probably right. There's certainly misunderstandings on the Catholic side towards non-Catholic Christians too. And I think in recent years, there's been a lot more cooperation between Catholics and especially evangelicals on, for example, the pro-life cause. We can kind of celebrate together what happened with the Supreme Court's overturning of Roe. And we need to do much more work, of course, in that area. The battle is just beginning, of course. But I think that there's been sort of a kinship there on that front. I think that obviously in the culture wars, we were allies for sure. And but clearly, I would say that the actual Catholic point of view on non-Catholic Christians is that simply that they're called separated brethren. They are Christians if they're baptized, as I said earlier, validly baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're Christians. And so really what we want to do is get everybody reunited into the church that Christ founded, the one family. He prayed that we might be one so that the world would know that you sent me. That's what Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer in John's gospel before he goes to his passion. And unfortunately, we've kind of provided a bit of a counter witness with all the separations and divisions within Christianity. It does cause the skeptic, the unbeliever, to say, well, these guys can't even agree with each other. Why would I want to become a Christian? You know, maybe they need to look deeper as well, look past these issues. But definitely, that's what I would say. I don't know if that's helpful, Dave. What do you think about that?
Helpful. You know, I've got my own insecurities. There are not many articulate Catholics that I know who could frame it so well. So you're gifted and you're well-intentioned. They are, too. It's just hard to talk about some of this stuff, even with close friends.
Yeah.
And this is not a criticism of the Catholics. This is, I mean, geez, get me going on the Protestants and, you know, no criticism at all.
Well, you know, there are a lot of sincere, no question, sincere. I met so many sincere people in my time away from the Catholic Church in the Protestant world who are really seeking Jesus with all their hearts. And maybe they don't know about some of this stuff. And I'm sure a lot of non-Catholic Christians have met Catholics who aren't necessarily living their faith out either. And it's been kind of a counter witness there. So it does cut both ways. I know a lot of Catholics sometimes are afraid to have discussions about the scriptures with Protestants because they think everybody knows their Bible really, really well. But I can tell you, you know, during my time as a Protestant minister, I met many, many people who never read the Bible and just really weren't that into it. So it exists out there as well. And so, hey, Dave, I really appreciate the fact that you listen to Relevant Radio. Thank you for your kind words and thank you for calling in. I hope you call back again. It was a great phone call, some great insights. And hey, keep listening, Dave, and keep the conversation going. That is Dave in Albuquerque. Really appreciate you. A lot of listeners in Albuquerque, New Mexico, by the way, to this program. So, hey, there you go. And Breaking Bad country, I guess that's where that took place, right? I think so. Anyways, all right, let's go now to Patrick in Austin, Texas. Hi, Patrick.
Hey, Cale. Thanks for taking my call. So
hey,
I was
good
hoping
to hear
you
again.
Could give me some advice because I don't have the answer. And it sounds like you've had this experience. But, you know, I grew up a cradle Catholic and all of my brothers and sisters and cousins and now I've moved to Austin. I've reconnected with a cousin who's married an evangelical, and they go to a not a mega church, but a pretty large church, and it's fun, and they sit there in their individual chairs with their lattes and watch the pastor with his untucked shirt pace back and forth, and I just can't. I just want to take him aside. I don't want to be obnoxious, but I just want to say, what are you doing? You know, your parents raised you Catholic. You know, it was, I think it's your obligation to raise your kids Catholic, and I, you know, I don't want to not have a cousin anymore. But what do I say? What brought you back?
Yeah. Oh, wow. That's kind of a long conversation. But just for clarity's sake, Patrick. So is this cousin of yours married to?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, married and a great guy, and she's a great gal, but he says we just like, you know, the laid back, you know, pastor laid back and pastor, you know, latte, and I don't know. I didn't expect it from him.
Now let me ask you this. Were they married in the Catholic Church?
No.
Okay. All right. So there's a bit of an issue there, obviously, with the validity of the marriage from a Catholic perspective, of course. And sometimes Catholics do marry non-Catholics, and those non-Catholics very often don't want to get married in the Catholic Church. But as long as the Catholic has a dispensation from the pastor, the bishop, with the understanding, of course, that they have to, the non-Catholic party needs to agree to have the children raised in the Catholic faith, that sort of thing. So he should be doing that. But I think this is a common situation, Patrick, in that I think romantic relationships are one thing that make people leave and kind of see what's going on, you know, on the evangelical side of the fence, so to speak. And that's true for not just non-Catholic Christianity, but for other groups, Catholics who get involved with people. I know a Catholic who's married to a Muslim person, and she's held on to her Catholic faith, but it's been difficult. Anyway, I think in terms of what might be drawing him, other than, you know, maybe she wants to go there, obviously, and doesn't want to have anything to do with the Catholic Church, maybe. But whenever I ask my Protestant friends, and I have a lot of Protestant friends, a lot of evangelical friends, and a lot of them are ex-Catholics, kind of like what I used to be. Whenever I ask them the question, Patrick, whenever I ask them, why do you worship where you do as opposed to somewhere else? Why do you like going to this congregation? That's exactly what they say. They say, I like it. I like the preaching. I like the fact that I can bring my latte in or whatever. You know, I'm just getting up on Sunday morning. I'm a little out of it. So, hey, I can hit the Starbucks drive-thru on the way in. And some churches, some of these places even have coffee shops in the lobby. So, yeah, grab one on the way into the worship service. I like the preaching. I like the music. I like the programs that it has for my kids. I like the fact that it's close to home. Whatever the answers are, the common denominator is usually I, right? I like it. I prefer that. This is the kind of worship that interests me. But like I said a little bit earlier in the program, I think we have to worship God's way. We have to look at the question of what kind of worship does God like? And we don't see a whole lot of flexibility throughout salvation history on God's part here. Because even in the Old Testament, clearly, God has always had a preference, the way that he likes to be worshiped. And of course, in the Old Covenant, it was the temple liturgy that was really central to the worshiping life of Israel. But in the New Covenant, it's true too. There wasn't, when you look at early church history, there wasn't a multiplicity of different worship forms that were acceptable. Like, you know, the Corinthians are doing this, the Romans are doing that. They one group has electric guitars, the other does not, loves Gregorian chant. No, it really wasn't like that. Now, now the musical stuff is more form as opposed to function, but a lot of my Protestant friends think that it was that way, that there were different styles, different communities, Christian communities in the early church. But when you actually look into it, it wasn't that way. It was the Mass. It was what was handed down by Christ. And I remember the late Thomas Howard, who was came from a very famous evangelical family. When he converted to Catholicism, he wrote a book about this called On Being Catholic. And he wrote that when you look into the early church, worship did not proliferate randomly. There was kind of a shape to it from the very start. They didn't do surveys of the barbarians or the Greeks or the Scythians or the Egyptians or the Parthians and ask them, hey, what is going to make you want to worship God? No, they just said, hey, this is it. It's the Mass, because this is what Christ handed down to us. Do this in remembrance of me. So it's always been kind of a top-down thing. It's worship has never been cooked up from the people. And whenever that did happen in the Bible, it was always a disaster, right? Like, think about the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. I mean, this is something they literally cooked up on their own. And so I think that we can certainly, from a human perspective, work on the quality of our sermons and the quality of the music, that sort of thing. But at the end of the day, it's not about entertainment. It's about the Mass. And I think as long as people understand Mass, that's the key. That's the key. I always use the example of, I'm kind of on a bit of a rabbit trail here, but I always use the example of football. I'm a big football fan. And when you don't understand the rules of football, it's pretty hard to watch on TV. It's like watching paint dry. But if you know what's going on, if you know what a first down is, if you understand some of the rules, if you know what offsides means, then you kind of get it and you can kind of enjoy it a little bit more. And I've seen kids, even like young kids, take part in these programs to sort of help them learn about the Mass, even at a young age. And these kids, if they understand what the Mass is all about, they actually do pay attention. They don't get bored, as we can so often do ourselves. And so I think we just need to be educated about it to understand it better, what a gift from God it is. We'll appreciate it more, and then we'll like it more, because this is what God likes, and that's going to set us free ultimately. This is the liberation that comes from the truths handed on to us by God. And actually, I just get a little quote here. This is really interesting. I want to read this to you, because Pope Benedict, back when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, he wrote this book called The Spirit of the Liturgy, which is an excellent, excellent book. And he talked about how this attitude of giving the people what they want as opposed to what God wants, here's the danger. And he talks about this issue with the golden calf. He said, quote, the people cannot cope with the invisible, remote, and mysterious God. They want to bring him down into their own world, into what they can see and understand. Worship is no longer going up to God, but drawing God down into one's own world. Man is using God. He is placing himself above God. Worship becomes a feast the community gives itself, a festival of self-affirmation. Instead of being worship of God, it becomes a circle closed in on itself, eating, drinking, and making merry, self-seeking worship. It is kind of a banal self-gratification. The golden calf is a warning about any kind of self-initiated and self-seeking worship. Ultimately, it is no longer concerned with God, but with giving oneself a nice little alternative world, manufactured from one's own resources. Then liturgy does become pointless, just fooling around. Or still worse, it becomes an apostasy from the living God, an apostasy in sacral disguise. All that is left in the end is frustration, a feeling of emptiness. There is no experience of that liberation which always takes place when man encounters the living God. End of quote. So that's a great quote from Cardinal Ratzinger in his book, The Spirit of the Liturgy. So I hope those ramblings in some way help answer your question, Patrick.
No. Absolutely, they did, and like I say, they're both very nice people, and I don't want to offend them, but it's just very frustrating to see it continue. And but no, that's a very good quote from Ratzinger. Thank you very much for that.
You got it, and certainly keep praying. I mean, obviously, prayer is crucial, and try to make some spiritual sacrifices for him, and you know, if he's open to it, you know, try to work in these conversations if you can, and sometimes the Spirit gives you openings to do that. So all is not lost. It's not over yet. And God always takes the long view. And one of the things that my experience in the evangelical world, I learned a lot of things when I was there. And I think I learned things that helped me a lot when I came back into the Catholic Church. And I think I understand how a lot of these guys think about stuff and what they're looking for. And and their passion. I think I hope that it's helped me to talk to people like this. So maybe the same will be true for your cousin as well. That, you know, when he comes back, he might be able to bring a lot of people with him too. So let's hope for that, and let's pray for that, that we all might be united as one in the church that Jesus established for us, because there's so many things that he wants to give to us. He wants us to have the full meal deal, not just the scriptures, but also the sacraments, also the structure of the church, sacred tradition. Don't settle for the fries when you can get the burger and the shake as well. He wants you to have full Christianity, complete Christianity. Hey, thanks for your call, Patrick. We've got to take a quick break right now on the show, but we'll be right back. I promise I'll do this when we get back. It's been so much going on, but we will get to the Pirates of the Canary Islands. You do not want to miss this story right after this. 888-914-9149. Be right back.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. We've had some great conversations so far. And as I promised before the break, I wanted to share with you the incredible story of 40 Jesuits who were martyred by pirates. Not the Pirates of the Caribbean, but the Pirates of the Canary Islands. Jim, can you hit the music again? I just want to hear that again. That's the Pirates of the Caribbean theme. It is awesome. It is inspiring. Okay, all right. We'll get it later. But let me just tell you this, because I had not heard this before in my life, and I thought this was just a wild piece. And I read about this on the Alatea website, and Kathleen Hattrop wrote this article about it a couple days ago. And this took place in the 16th century. And we've been talking on the show about some of the differences between Protestantism and Catholicism. Of course, the Protestant Reformation or Revolution got underway in the 16th century. And one of the groups that broke away from, I guess you could say broke away from Martin Luther and his movement were the Calvinists, who were followers of Johannes Calvin, or John Calvin, as he was known, who kind of set up, in a sense, almost a theocracy in Geneva. But having said that, this is what happened. The year was 1570, so we're deep into the 16th century. And there were two Jesuit priests, 23 novices, 7 students, and 8 collaborators. And they were part of an expedition, and there was about 100 people all told on 7 different sailing vessels that were headed from Lisbon, Portugal, to Brazil. And these Jesuit missionaries were basically going there to the New World to evangelize there. And they all became martyrs. And by the way, they were all really, really young. They were all between the ages of 15 and 30. And most of them, by the way, most of the 40 who were martyred were from Portugal. 32 of them were from Portugal. 8 of them, though, were Spaniards. And one of them, believe it or not, was actually the nephew of St. Teresa of Avila. How about that? And the leader of this group was a guy named Father Ignacio de Azevedo. He was born in Portugal, and he was basically in charge of the Jesuit mission in Brazil in the 16th century. And he had been there many times. He went back to Portugal to get more missionaries. We need help. You know, it's kind of there's so many people that want to be baptized, my arm is sore kind of thing. So, hey, join the mission. And many people wanted to. There's a great passion, a great missionary spirit there. And as they were sort of heading out on their sailing vessels, and they had to go through where sort of the Canary Islands were off the coast of Spain. And Father Ignacio basically said, look, if you go on this journey with me, you need to know going into this, there is a high probability that you might become a martyr. Are you ready? Are you willing to give your life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for his church? Because that area of the Canary Islands was known to be occupied by, here we go, there's the music, okay. So these are the Pirates of the Canary Islands. And so they were actually Huguenot pirates. Now, I don't know if you've heard of the Huguenots before, but they were sort of a subgroup of the Calvinist movement. So essentially they were Calvinist pirates, and they were operating these corsairs. What's a corsair? It's not a car made by Lincoln. A corsair is actually like a pirate ship. And sometimes corsairs are the pirates themselves who are kind of operational in that part of the Mediterranean. But anyways, so Father Ignatio said, like, listen, there are pirates in this area. There be pirates. And if you're not ready to give your life, don't even bother joining us. And so a lot of people said, we're not ready. And in fact, four of the group said, we got to get off the boat. I don't want any part of this. So they kind of went back home. Four others replaced them. And here's what happened. They before they kind of set sail on their final journey, they landed at a place called Tazacorte, and they celebrated the Eucharist there at a place called the Hermitage of Our Lady of Sorrows. And Father Ignacio, this turned out to be the last Mass that he would ever celebrate. As he was consuming the precious blood, he actually had a vision. Of course, the priest makes his own communion before everybody else does, and as he was consuming the precious blood, God gave him a vision of his martyrdom that was going to happen in just a couple of days. And it struck him so much that he actually bit the chalice, and he actually left teeth marks in the golden chalice. So, and this chalice, by the way, is actually on display at the parish of St. Michael the Archangel in Tazacorte, so in Spain. So he got this vision. He was going to become a martyr, and he just bit the chalice. He was like, just completely freaked out, and he knew that he obviously knew this was going to happen. And so he took with him though an image of Our Lady that the Pope had personally given him, and he set sail with all these missionaries. And eventually, they were attacked by these pirates and their corsairs, and When the ships were coming under attack and the pirates were getting ready to board the ships, he basically told his companions, Father Ignacio, he said, look, I want to encourage you guys, give your lives for the gospel. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I die for the Holy Catholic Church and for what she teaches. Don't be afraid. Give thanks for this mercy of the Lord. I will go on ahead of you and I'll wait for you in heaven. And that was July the 15th in the year 1570. And of course, the pirates attacked. The missionaries were all stabbed. Most of them were tossed into the sea. Some of them were still alive when they were flung off of the boats. Father Ignacio himself, he was holding on to this image of Our Lady that the Pope had given him. And he was ran through by a sword and then stabbed twice more again. And so they are known officially as the Martyrs of Brazil. Even though they didn't die in Brazil, they were headed to the missions there. And what's really incredible is that in 1999, a memorial was put in place where they were martyred around the Canary Islands. And what they actually did was they built an underwater memorial for these Catholic martyrs, because of course the bodies eventually sunk to the ocean floor. And so 40 stone crosses were placed underwater. And there's actually a YouTube video you can see of this. And I'll post a link to the article in the show notes. It's got a link to the YouTube video. And a lot of divers, they actually go there, snorkelers, they'll go down there and check this out. It's so unique. It's very mysterious looking almost when you see this video. 40 stone crosses that are sort of on display on the ocean floor. And so in 2014, they also placed another cross on land on the shore, which is 13 feet tall. And so you can check out this virtual tour of the memorial of the Martyrs of Brazil, as they are known. And this is an amazing, the video is in Spanish. It's narrated in Spanish. So if you know Spanish, you'll be able to follow along. But even just to see the images, this is pretty inspiring. I had not heard of this, but wow, it was a really powerful story. They should make a movie about that. That would be a good swashbuckling tale of true heroism. Anyways, you're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Let's go to the phones now. Lori is in New Jersey. Hi, Lori. Lori, are you
Hi,
still
Cale,
there?
How Hi. Are you?
I'm well. How about you?
I'm good, thank you. I'm good, thank you. I'll keep this really as quick as I possibly can. I take my sister. Well, my sister is in a nursing home. She goes to regular Mass once a month, and then every week Sunday they have a preacher come in, not non-Catholic, just Christian non-Catholic. So this particular, and he's good. He's really good. He's very good with them. And this particular Sunday, he gave out communion with it was like a small little, like a half and half cup of probably grape juice. And he said, this is not the body and blood of Christ. So I know some people believe it is, but it's not. It can't be. And then he went into saying, like, why it can't be, and quoted a couple of scriptures from it, you know. So when he came to us, I just said, no, thank you, we're Catholic. And I had already, you know, I received communion earlier anyway, but real communion. So I got thinking, like, how can I reach him? Just kind of like what you said, started out with the good people that you ran across in your neighborhood. And I thought of something. I don't know. You tell me if this is maybe a good idea, not a, bad idea, whatever. But what always struck me, it strengthened my faith immensely, was the Fatima story, the complete Fatima story, especially when the angel of peace appeared with the chalice and the Eucharist, and then he prostrated, and the blood dripped from the host into the chalice, and he administered it to Lucia and Cinca. So I kind of thought, you know, how can anyone deny that the communion, after it's consecrated, it not be the actual blood, body and blood of Christ? Because why would the angel prostrate before it? Why would it be suspended? And he administered it to her. And also, he didn't give the host to Jacinta and I forget his name.
Francisco.
Because they weren't of age. So it was almost as if, you know, what our laws here on earth, I'm assuming with the age part, I'm not exactly sure how that ever came to be, what age appropriate, but the angel did what he did. So I kind of thought it might be a good way to maybe reach this man.
Yeah, well, let me jump in there, Lori. That's a really good question, how best to reach this guy. By the way, you guys did the right thing. And for anybody listening who's ever in a situation, maybe you're attending a wedding or a funeral or something like that, that's in a Protestant congregation, if they do have some form of what they would call communion or the Lord's Supper, and they kind of pass it around, usually it's, as you say, sometimes it's little vials of grape juice almost in these little cups and wafers. Don't, if you're Catholic, don't take that, because if you were to receive that, you would be implying that it is a valid form of communion, that it's on par with what we have. Just by simply receiving that, you'd be saying, yeah, I agree with this. But you can't do that, because it's not a valid communion, if you will. It's not the body and blood of Christ. For that, you need somebody who is ordained in the chain of apostolic succession, who has the power to make it the body and blood of Christ. And again, not that they even believe that, as you pointed out very well, Lori. They do think it's symbolic. They don't think it's real. They don't think Jesus ever intended it to be literal, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. But so how do you reach somebody who thinks that way? Number one, of course, pray for them. I think when it comes to especially non-Catholic Christians, especially if they're really devoted to Scripture, as I'm sure this guy is because he's a pastor, Scripture has to be key there. And of course, the passage to know on that front would be John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is absolutely crucial for understanding the Eucharist. And the big verse there is John 6:51, where Jesus says, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." He says, this is what it is. It's my flesh. Was he speaking symbolically? No. No, and one of the reasons why we know that is by looking at the early church fathers, because one of my favorite saints is Saint Ignatius of Antioch. Now, he actually sat and trained at the feet of the Apostle John, who wrote John chapter 6. So I think he had a pretty good idea of what John and Jesus meant by this. And in his letter, now he was martyred for the faith as well, and he wrote 7 letters on the way to his martyrdom. In his letter to the church at Smyrna, I think it's also chapter 6, ironically, of that letter. He talks about this. He says that the heretics or the false teachers have left the church because they no longer confess the Eucharist to be the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And he says it's the same flesh which suffered for us on the cross, and that the Father in his goodness raised up again on the third day. So he's equating the same Christ with the Eucharist, who suffered, died, was buried, and was resurrected. It is Christ. And so he gives us his body, blood, soul, and divinity sacramentally in an unbloody manner. Now, you mentioned Fatima. Now, Fatima is, of course, a private revelation. So no Catholic has to believe it, but I do believe it is legit personally. And of course, the Church has said it's worthy of your consideration, if you will. There have been many people who have learned about Fatima who are not Catholics, and they're like, wow, how come nobody ever told me about this? The miracle of the sun, it's a public miracle. Even though it's a private revelation, I buy this. This has convinced me to become Catholic. That's true. And it might work. Also on that front, some of the Eucharistic miracles where the host had, like the one in Lanciano, Italy, where the host turned to actual flesh. Again, that's good backup for what the Church ultimately teaches about this. And one other thing to note about this too, every group that ever broke off from the Catholic Church, if you look through history, starting with every group that broke off from the Church before the Protestant Reformation still retained belief in the real presence, like the Orthodox churches of the East and all other groups who broke off before the 16th century. After the 16th century, that's when people started to doubt. Every group that broke off afterwards kind of rejected this belief in the real presence. So either everybody was wrong about Scripture and what it was all about for 1600 years, or maybe, just maybe, the Church had it right from the beginning. So I find that an interesting historical fact. And that's why there's still, by the way, there is still a valid Eucharist, as I mentioned earlier, in the Orthodox churches of the East. They have a valid priesthood, valid bishops, but they're not united to us with the papacy. And we pray that they will be one day. We pray all Christians will be. So thank you for that call, Lori. Hope that was helpful. And thanks for listening to the show, everybody, today. Jim Shaper produced. Nick Senevich took your calls. Hey, Tim Reese up next. Guest host Brooke Taylor has got an Out of This World show. You'll see what I mean. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.